The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning. If you haven't been with us this summer, we have been walking through the summer, through the Psalms of Ascent, looking at Psalm 120 to 134, and we're going to be in that series for just this week and next week, and then September 3rd, Pastor Rob Mutta is going to bring a message, and then on September 10th, we have our Vision Sunday, where Dan will come and share with us on some dreams and things for Crossroads. So you won't want to miss those Sundays. And so today we are going to look at a little Psalm, 133, and take a little bit of time in it. And so we're just going to jump right in this morning. If you got your Bibles, you're looking at the one in front of you. It's on page 503. It's just three verses. I'm going to read it for us. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Our passage begins with this double affirmative of talking about unity, that it is good to dwell. It is good and pleasant when the people of God are united. And as you've been with us this summer, you maybe have heard some of the context behind these Psalms of Ascent. Is these were literally songs that the people of God would sing as they were heading up to pilgrimage, as they were heading to Jerusalem. And so as I am making my way to Jerusalem, I'm being joined by other tribes from Israel. I'm being joined by other people. And one of the things that we're seeing is, God, it is good that we dwell together in unity. Interesting that word unity in the Hebrew, which was the original language which this Old Testament was written in, that word unity really means to remain together. It is a picture of we are, it's not a passive, unity is not this ambiguous thing that all of a sudden a group of people have unity. It is actually, there's an activeness to dwelling in unity, the sense of remaining because things happen. Things happen to the people of God back then, and things happen to us where we have to choose whether or not we are going to remain with those who are in the church because we tend to offend one another from time to time. It's a question, will the people of God remain? I witnessed this last couple weeks ago. Julie and I were out speaking at a camp, and there was a group of young adults who had come from another country to serve at the camp. Beautiful group of young people. And then there was some Canadian staff. And as the week had progressed, some of the young adults who had come from another country, they were struggling at times with their English. English is a second language. They had a hard time at different points, but they did wonderful. And yet the Canadian staff began to make some comments as the week went on. Some derogatory comments, I would say even racist comments about these staff. And the question became for these young adults from this other country whether or not they were going to remain because things were getting quite painful. And one morning, the director gathered all the staff together, and actually he read from this Psalm, Psalm 133, and he gave the floor to these young people from this other country to share what their experience been like. So one of the young women opens up and talks about how painful the week has been because of the words that had been spoken to them. How they had felt like leaving. How they felt like they didn't want to remain, but they wanted to let them know that this had been quite painful. And then the director, he took a moment and asked, well, staff, is there anything you want to do about this? And it was quiet. And then one of the youngest staff members, who was sitting right next to this group of young adults, 15 years old, giant young man, stood up to his feet. He couldn't lift his head. His lip was quivering. And he was so ashamed. He said, Will you forgive me? What I said was not okay. And slowly, one by one, of those who were part of the Canadian team who had said things took ownership for their words and actions. And the camp was able to wrap up with several of these people asking forgiveness, giving hugs, and figuring out what it means to remain together when we offend one another. And it was a beautiful picture of unity. Beautiful picture, and yet you and I both know that that isn't always the case. We look at the story of the people of God in the scriptures, and you don't have to get very far to where you see a lot of lack of unity. You see in the beginning chapters of Genesis where there's two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain gets jealous of Abel. And instead of remaining together in unity, Cain murders his brother. Several chapters over in the book of Genesis, you see that you have Joseph, and he's got brothers, and his brothers and him have a problem. And they can't figure out how to remain together in unity. And so his brothers sell him into slavery. You fast forward to the New Testament and you see Paul and Barnabas, two people who have co-labored together as people who have gone out and shared the gospel. It says they had such a sharp disagreement over something that they split and went their separate ways. They couldn't remain in unity. You look throughout church history up until our present time and you see the conflict and the disagreement and the ways that Christians, followers of Jesus, have hurt each other and how things split. And the church hasn't always remained in unity. You see what Ken read this morning of John 17, which is Jesus's prayer that his church would be one, that the people who follow Jesus, that they would have one heart and one mind, and that people would know that Jesus is real because of the unity that the church has. Yet I think John 17 is probably the most unanswered prayer in all of history. And yet we come to a psalm here that is talking about the blessing of unity, and we say, is it even possible? Is it possible for a church, for the body of Christ, to have unity like this? And our psalm begins with giving us a couple pictures of the blessing of unity, the hope of unity. And the first picture is this, it's the picture of, it says, unity, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, is like oil being poured on the head, running down the beard, running on Aaron's beard, that it just completely soaks him. Now, some of you is like, what in the world is that talking about? Well, you got to go back to the series we were in Exodus from the spring. We talked through the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, God, as the Israelites come out of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, God starts to set up for them how they are to live as a people. And one of the things that he does is he sets apart leaders to serve them. And one of the leaders he sets apart, the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel, was a man named Aaron. And how God set people apart in the Old Testament, you often see is they would actually take oil and they would douse the individual to be set apart. And the picture we are given here about unity being like Aaron being anointed is the picture of God has set apart unity as a sacred work. When God's people dwell in unity, it is like an anointing from the Lord. He is behind it. It's the first picture. The second picture is a picture of, it talks about the dew of Hermon settles on Mount Zion. Mount Zion was meant to help us understand that's the place where God dwells. That's where his presence is. The dew of Hermon that's talking about was historically speaking on Mount Hermon, which was a physical place, there was heavy dew. It was an arid place, but its plant life was able to be sustained by this heavy dew. And it's like this bit that would say, when you dwell in unity, it even refreshes the Lord. It is at the core heart of the Father that God's people would dwell and remain together in unity. These are the pictures that God gives. He says, I am about unity. And then the passage ends by saying, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And we are given a picture. God gives us a little bit of picture of eternity to tell us why unity matters to him. We were pointed to eternity, that God's blessing of unity will be fulfilled in eternity. It'll be fulfilled. One day, the church may not be united now. The Christians across the globe, or even in Red Deer, or even at Crossroads, may not have great unity right now, but one day it's coming. You see, that's why oftentimes throughout the New Testament, you will see and you will hear phrases like, every tribe, tongue, and nation will gather in heaven. You'll hear phrases like, every tribe, tongue, and nation will come and they will celebrate and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, that one day there will be unity amongst Christians. It's coming. It's coming. And the picture is to, will the people of God get ready for it if we're headed that way? The call to unity. I think about like this, if we're actually headed to the marriage supper of the Lamb one day, I think about like a wedding reception. Some of you have been to a wedding reception. There's two ways to do wedding receptions. One way is you let people sit where they like. The other way is you go to the little board and you see where they would have you sit. And I prefer the sit where you like method. I'm not sure what you like. Partly because oftentimes when couples sit down together and think about who they're gonna put with their crazy uncle, they go, well, we kind of pay that pastor to like people so he can sit with them. Maybe you've had this experience. You go over to the board and you look down the board and your heart kind of drops because you don't like anybody sitting at your table and you have to spend the whole night with them. The picture that we have coming for us is a feast where the people of God are gathering. And can you imagine coming to the board, looking down the list? Oh my goodness. You got me sitting at that table? Do you have any idea what this person did to me? I don't like them. And so you call over the MC. You say, hey, you must have a mistake going on here, because if you knew our history, me and this person, we didn't get along well on earth. You know, they kind of stabbed me in the back. We just, you know, I know she's a follower of Jesus. I know I'm a follower, but you got to move me to a different table. She's actually, this is how the tables have been picked. And you go, well, can I Can I talk to the guy in charge? Can I talk to Jesus? So Jesus comes over. You go, Jesus, no. I know you have a plan here. I know you're in charge. I know that, like, you know, this is heaven and things, but this person and I, we just, well, they did a lot to me. Can you imagine what Jesus would say? I think Jesus would say something like this. Well, you do know that I died on the cross for that person's sin against you. You do know that I died on the cross for you. You do know that my teaching often was about forgiveness, that you are to forgive one another because I forgave you, that we have unity because we've all been forgiven. I think you'd sit there and go, my goodness, what do you say to that? Can I get a different table still? My point is, I cannot see us getting to eternity with Jesus's picture of unity being every tribe, tongue, and nation together feasting, and him letting us have all these grudges in our hearts that we've held on to for all whole time on earth, and they're not being in place where we're gonna need to do the work of reconciliation. It matters to the heart of God. And I wonder, as we think about that, is the way we are headed to eternity is a place of unity. So what does it look like? What does it look like for a church today to get ourselves ready for the feast? How do we be a people that we aren't caught off guard when we go to the list and we can actually enter into the feast because we've had unity on earth? And I want to give us three things to think about this morning around unity. The first practice of unity for a church that gets ready is we start practicing feasting now. Start now. In the book of Acts, there is one of these places where we have an uncommon amount of unity in the people of God, and it's in the book of Acts. The early church, they are on mission together. They have great unity, and one of their practices that was a weekly, bi-weekly, daily, lots of the time, was to grab food and eat together. And you think about this. It is actually hard to have unity in a marriage if you don't eat together. I remember when Julian and I got married 16 years ago, one of the best pieces of advice was, hey, it is so important that you eat together. You have dates together. You think about that as a family, how difficult it is to have unity as a family if you don't actually sit around the dinner table and eat together. The chance to be able to talk with one another, to hear what's going on in each other's lives, hear the tensions and the wrestles. When we eat together, there is great opportunity for unity, and so it is with the church. So it is with the church. We were made to eat together. This is why Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross. Night before he goes to the cross, he's with his disciples. They're eating together. But he says this, he talks to them about one thing, really. There's a couple of things in there, but one of the main things that he talks about is, hey, one thing I need you to do. One thing I need my followers to do on a consistent basis. I need you to eat together. I need you to eat together. I need you to get together, and I need you to break bread and toast the cup and be together, because in gathering to eat together, I am with you. And you'll find out what your unity is. This is what we call communion. Communion was instituted by God for the church to have unity, that when we would break bread, we remember that Christ's body was broken for us. When we would take the cup, we remember that his blood was poured out for us. And it was meant to be the great leveling of the church, that all had been forgiven, that all were welcome around the table, and that all could have new life in Christ. A church that has uncommon unity is a church that eats together. So that is why the first Sunday of the month, this should be a little star on your calendar. I gotta get there to eat with the church. That's why we do things like Soups On as a big gathering, because we believe when we eat together, it breeds unity. That's why we've been pushing you. I don't know if you've seen this, but we've been doing these Soups Ons at home, because we're hoping that you would start to pick it up and you'd have people in your home to eat with you so that we'd have greater unity as a church. When we eat together, there is greater opportunity for unity. That's marker number one. Marker number two, a church that has uncommon unity makes every effort to keep the unity of the bond of peace. A church with uncommon unity makes every effort to keep the unity of the bond of peace. Why do they do that? Because the reality is, peace is hard to keep. We are here at church, not because we have it all together, but because we all have some baggage. We need God's grace. And in the midst of that, we hurt one another. Conflict arises, even in our church. Some of you sit over here because someone over here has hurt you and you don't want to have to run into them on a Sunday. We wound each other, but a church with uncommon unity does everything in its power to make relationships right. And the principle where we get that from is from Matthew 18. Matthew 18 tells us the practices of followers of Jesus when it comes to uncommon unity. Matthew 18, verse 15 says this: if your brother sins against you, you go and tell them their sin, what they've done. And wouldn't the world be easy if that's the way everybody did it? Wouldn't it be easy? But I don't know about your habit. I know that my habit is when my brother sins against me, I go to my wife, say, can you believe? Can you believe what they did? And then I go to my best friend and say, can you believe what they did? And sooner or later, I've told three or four people before I have actually gone to my brother, because I don't want to go to my brother. I don't want to tell him that they've sinned against me, because then that would make me look weak and they would have power over me. And before you know it, the practice that starts to happen in the church is I got one person who's been offended over here with five friends that they've told about their offense. And now not only the person has been offended, those five friends are now offended with this person sitting over here. And disunity just starts to breed. That's not the way it should be. In the people of God, when we have uncommon unity, we do everything in our power to make things right. And that means humbling ourselves and going to the person who has offended us and telling them they've hurt us. That means going to church. You know, if it's church leadership, if it's your pastors, we screw up too. If it's your elders, they screw up. If it's your small group leader, if it's someone in the congregation, we go with the hope, of having unity with one another, to care for one another, because the mess is gonna happen from time to time. All right, the final marker of a church with uncommon unity is a group of diverse people headed in the same direction with the same mission. Now, this is almost like a football team, a successful football team. Imagine the Edmonton Elks and their great record. Hey, they got a game, guys. Got a game this weekend. But it's like the picture of a football team. They're headed in the same direction. They want to score touchdowns. But they're diverse. Everybody has a different role that they play on the team. They don't do it all. It's like even like an orchestra, you've got different instruments who are headed in the same direction. They want to play beautiful music, but they don't have the same role. They don't look the same. So it is with Crossroads. We are a diverse group of people. Age demographic, location demographic, work demographic. And you know what gets me excited is even nationality demographic, we're growing. It is wonderful. Hey, those of you who are thinking about making Crossroads home from different countries, or you've been coming last week, we love it that you're here. Please stay. We're a little too white. We need you to be good. We'd love to have you. So thank you. You make us better. We are a diverse group of people, but we actually have a vision as a church. And we talk about it a lot. We got a goal as a church, is we want to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with his church. And by following him together, impact our world with compassion and hope. Our goal is we want to see Red Deer flourish. We want to see Red Deer look a little bit more like heaven. And yet you and I, we look around us and the needs of Red Deer are great. They're great. Big needs. And I don't know if you're familiar with some of the statistics about Red Deer alone, but Red Deer is number 21 in the nation of places where there is a massive divide between rich and poor, growing divide. Which it means is the rich in Red Deer keep getting richer and the poor keep getting poorer, and there's a great divide, that there's lots of inequality. What it means is that the rich in Red Deer actually have no idea what is going on in the life of the poor. And there are many who are just trying to survive socially, economically. I don't know if many of you are looking for houses lately, but this last month I've been helping a family try to find a place to rent. And I'm gonna be honest, I don't know how any family makes it anymore. What family who is new to Red Deer, starting an entry-level job, can afford $2,000 a month for rent before utilities? I don't know any family. And yet, so these are these great challenges, great needs. Will the church, we have a mission, we have a vision to bring the kingdom, will the church step in to the divide that is happening in our city between rich and poor? You see some of the other statistics that go on. I don't know if you're familiar with the crime index. Some of you have probably seen this before, that Red Deer in the nation is number 4 on the crime index. I don't know if maybe you're familiar with the World Crime Index, but even looking into this halfway through this year of 2023, Red Deer is number 61 in the world, ahead of places like Washington, D.C. And I ask myself, how does the church actually enter in to a place where we see Red Deer flourish and look a little bit more like heaven? How do we play a part in that? Well, do you know who the demographic is that is coming into the crime index? You know who the demographic is who are committing these crimes? So is 80 kids. So is 80 kids who don't have a meaningful adult in their life. So is 80 kids coming from a broken home. So is 80 kids who are dying for someone to spend time with them, and they can't get anyone to spend time with them, so they resort to selling drugs with their friends. And they head down a path. How the church in Red Deer sees the kingdom of heaven come and how we see the crime situation change in Red Deer is we start with those 80 kids. Start with those 80 kids. Do you know that Red Deer is number 7 in the country when it comes to the least churched places in Canada? Some of us have been thinking all this time, we're living in the Bible Belt. There's all kinds of places to worship, but actually, out of all the places in Canada, Red Deer is number 7 per capita in people who wouldn't attend any church. You talk a mosque, Buddhist temple, Catholic church, evangelical church, number 7. I mean, we have a large demographic of people who don't know Christ. The needs are great. Needs are great, but we have a vision as a church to make this place look a little bit more like heaven. We are a diverse group of people, and you and I are not asked to do it all, actually. We're not asked to step into every one of those things, but we are asked to do 2 things. We're asked to do 2 things. See, number one, we're asked to pray. We're asked to pray. Dan gave us a challenge earlier this year about praying for 3 people in our life. 3 people in our life who need the flourishing that Jesus has to bring. I wonder, will we take seriously what it means to pray? Second thing, I think, is we all have a role. Do you know what your role is to make Red Deer look a little bit more like heaven? Do you take seriously your role? Because churches with uncommon unity know what their goal is, but they also know what their role is. What's your role? You don't have to do everything. But there's probably one thing that you and I could enter into. So I think about the markers of churches with uncommon unity. Go, is there a way for a church to find a way to eat together in this culture? Is there a way for a church to find a way to do everything they take to make relationships right? And then is there a way for us to find a role in the mission? Go, only if the blessing of the Lord, only if the Holy Spirit rests on us. And I wonder if the way that we could kind of enter into the story and the things that the Lord wants to do with us in unity is just ask ourselves 3 questions today as we wrap up. 3 questions. Is there anyone I need to practice eating with for greater unity? Is there anyone I need to practice eating with for greater unity? Question 2, is there anyone in the body I need to tell them that they've hurt me? Is there anyone in the body that I need to tell them, anybody at Crossroads, that I need to tell them they've hurt me? Question 3, what role am I playing as a part of Crossroads so that Red Deer might flourish? What role am I playing as a part of Crossroads so Red Deer might flourish? Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we recognize we need your help in this. Father, we want to see Red Deer look a little bit more like heaven, and yet we know the needs are great. And so we cry out and we ask you for your mercy. We ask you that you'd fill us with your Spirit. We ask that out of these couple questions this morning, that you would draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.